Welcome to those of you in our virtual service today. We're grateful that you can be a part with us here. We look into God's Word this morning. We're again back at some imperatives that God has given us, great commands from the Scripture, and we're going to ask the Spirit of God to lead us. So Lord, again, we ask that you would open our hearts, our minds, our wills, our ears, our willingness, that we might receive what you have for us today, that we might give to you what you fully deserve in response. You would prepare our hearts to celebrate at the Lord's table and to remember again how good you are to us. So please take these moments for your praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you like to remember? What do you like to forget? What are you forgetting that you would like to remember? Maybe that's a better question. I've been watching a tidbit of Olympic coverage this last week. I suppose a number of the others of you have as well. I saw one swimming race in the 100-meter butterfly when American swimmer Tori Husk won that race by 4/100ths of a second. Last Olympics, she missed the podium by 1/100th of a second. I read a little blurb, an interview that had been done with her, and she said, "Remembering what it was like to miss it by 1/100th of a second has motivated me to keep training." I think about that and I go, wow, would I spend 3 years to improve 5/100ths of a second? Not sure that would probably make my top list. And then a little bit later on, another swimmer, Lily King, swimming the 100-meter breaststroke, missed a bronze medal by 1/100th of a second. Lots of attention given to women's gymnastics this Olympics. The American team stellar, the GOAT, greatest of all time, Simone Biles. You remember the Tokyo Olympics? She was expected to win most everything, and she got the twisties. Couldn't find her way in the air, if you recall that. Thought she might be done with gymnastics forever, took a break. Lo and behold, she's back, bigger, better, stronger, doing things the guys don't do, and winning more gold Olympic medals. I think there are times when there are things we want to forget, and we can't. This is part of the condition known as PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. People experience horrible things that they cannot forget. But there are a lot of things we should remember that are easy for us to forget, and that's the part where Scripture comes in to instruct us. So we have these commands and these encouragements. Not all of them are imperative verbs, but many are that we'll look at this morning briefly, where God says, this is what you need to remember. And there are reasons why He wants us to remember. It seems like it would be fairly easy to remember, right? Good things that God wants for us, we would like and want, and why not remember them? But then you have to ask yourself, so if they're so easy to remember, why does God have to command us to do it? And it seems like part of the reason is that forgetting is easier than remembering. We naturally drift from things that God wants us to remember. There's a backside to the remembering coin. It has biblical commands also. And those are the do not forget commands. So together they merge and say, okay, there are these things that are so important, God says, please don't commands us don't forget. And there are other things that he says, and these you must remember. And exactly why he says some in the positive and others in the negative, we could debate that. But what seems to be clear is that what we are to remember and not forget is because it brings God's goodness to our life. They are evidences of His kindness and His mercy and His grace. And we lose out when we neglect what God has so graciously given. So, I want to take a few minutes to just sort of blast through. When I started this, I wasn't sure what I was going to do for the rest of the message. Now I've got three messages worth of remembering, so you're only going to get the little sliver of it. But we're going to start in 1 Chronicles. I just happened to be reading through that in my own reading a couple of weeks ago. Came across chapter 16, where David is readying the nation to move the Ark of the Covenant from the home of Obed-Edom, where it has been resting, and he wants to bring it into Jerusalem. And he's prepared a tent for it, a place for it to rest. And when the nation, the priests go, and they this time put it on their shoulders as God commanded, rather than on the cart that got Uzzah into a lot of trouble, they come into Jerusalem with singing and dancing and praising. There is a whole series of commands that come along, and in the right smack dab middle of them is one of these remember commands. So we begin in verse 6, make that verse 8. Oh, give thanks, that's a command, give thanks to the Lord. Another one, call upon His name. Another one, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing, that's a command. Sing praises, another command. Tell of His wondrous works, another command. Verse 10, glory in His name, another command. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. Both those seek words are imperative verbs. And then in verse 12, remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He has uttered. Verse 13 and 14 are parenthetical. Verse 15, remember His covenant forever. It's not actually in the text there. It's an implied command. So, remember His wondrous works and His covenant forever. The word that He commanded for 1,000 generations from the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac. This is a chunk of Psalm 105. Bible scholars sort of debate, did David write Psalm 105 and import it into this praise section in 1 Chronicles when the tabernacle came in, or did he write it for the tabernacle's entrance and it was later morphed with some other verses into Psalm 105? You can go compare them for your own sake. The question I have for us is, what happens when we forget God's wondrous works in His covenant? Why was that so significant to David at this critical spiritual moment in the history of his nation? So think about that. I'll give you a few things to kind of spur your thoughts. When we forget the wonderful things that God has done and the covenant commitments that He has made, we tend to become self-sufficient and self-reliant. Remembering His works reminds us that life and all that happens is out of His hand. We tend to want to think we are so capable. We can do all kinds of stuff. And oh yes, if I get in trouble, I'll call out to God and say, help! In this text, along with some others we won't take time to look at this morning, God flips that over and He says, the first thing out of your mouth ought to be help. The first thing on your heart and mind ought to be how desperately I need the Lord and therefore how much I want to remember what He has done, because the things that are going to cause me to plea for help today can be encouraged and strengthened by remembering what God has done in the past. And His mighty works propel me to trust Him, to seek my provisions from Him, my protection to find His power in the midst of my weakness. This is a very significant worship event in the nation of Israel's life. I don't think it should be lost on us that when we forget God's works and His covenant, our worship withers. We stop giving Him the place, and therefore the praise, the honor, and the glory that He deserves. And when we stop worshiping, we stop transforming. We stop changing into the likeness of Jesus. Part of why we worship is that God be seen in His rightful place. And His rightful place is that as the Lord and King and ruler of our hearts, and as the one whose desires are to be fulfilled in our life. And that's what leads us to surrender to His life-changing work. I have a friend who doesn't live in this area, interact with him on occasion. Right now, he's kind of lost his way. Some circumstances in his life have kind of spun a little bit. And in the process of it, he seems to have diminished his seeking the Lord continually, remembering the great and mighty works of God in prior situations. The result? He's wandered. He's a little bit lost. He's having thoughts and the resultant actions that are really not very productive at the moment. You were with us a couple of weeks, he's got a flat tire on the side of the road. And he hasn't got the jack out yet. This is the process by which God says, remembering His mighty works, get us quickly back into the lane where we need to be. It reminds us that it isn't just about what's swirling in the moment, it's about a faithful God who is accomplishing things. Even things that hurt. Even things that sometimes cause us to wince. It happened to Israel. Though they got these mighty warnings after David and Solomon. Excuse me. They got so far off the road, their camels threw shoes. They were completely out of it. And they needed to remember the mighty works that God had done. In fact, this is what the prophets kept pleading with them to do. Remember the God who took you out of slavery in Egypt and brought you into this promised land. Remembering is one of God's great antidotes to the foibles of our flesh. And remembering His mighty works and His covenant faithfulness will help us in the midst of all kinds of life situations. We have another command in the book of Hebrews to remember a faith that endures in the midst of trial. Chapter 10, verse 32, but remember the former days when you were enlightened. I think in this context that means when you came to faith in Christ, and therefore you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. So he says there are two kinds of trials here that may come upon us in the expression of our faith. One is direct attacks, and the second is vicariously for the sake of others who are enduring direct attacks. Continuing the text, verse 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. I'm still working on that one. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The context in which we live right now We see a lot of people who walk away. We see a lot of people who leave things behind. We see a lot of people who forget what they experienced when they first came to faith, and they are waffling in their confidence in God and their confidence in God in the world in which we live. Some of them are relying way too much on a governmental solution to problems that have only spiritual solutions. When we remember, we endure. When we remember the faithfulness of God in the midst of a prior trial or suffering, it inspires and encourages us to press on in today. So at the end of this text, verse 36, though they are people of faith, and though they have experienced God's provision, he says you still have need of endurance. How do you get to the endurance? You go back and remember where you started. Therefore, we go on into Hebrews chapter 13, and we remember that part of the process is not only what God has done, but then we remember the example of others who have gone before us, and we derive from them the faith to imitate. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who have set examples for you, those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. I trust we all have people who have spoken the Word of God to us, who have responded to the Word of God that He placed within them, and they have charted for us a course about how to walk with God. And so they have created a wake, they have created a path, they have blazed a trail, and their very life, in addition to their words, says, follow me. As Paul would say to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I started thinking this week about some of the people who have filled this role in my life. It's an interesting exercise. It's fruitful. I started with just a couple, and then they started expanding on me. Probably my dad was the first one who came to mind, certainly my mother also. But my dad, as my male role model, had a particularly significant impact on me by his example. He didn't preach, he lived. Then there were others in school, in friendships, in roommates. I could give you the list, I don't have time. Think about the ones in your life. I have these experiences about once a decade. I opened up my email, and there was an email there from a name that I was having a hard time recognizing, and I almost deleted it as a spam. And then I looked at the opening couple lines that says, you may not remember me. I thought, it absolutely must be spam. But there was enough left in the box, it said, back in the 80s, you led me to Jesus. It took me about a month to remember who this person was, but I now recall. And I have no idea what prompted him in that moment to feel led to say, hey, I just want to say thank you. But maybe there's somebody like that in your life, and this would be a good encouragement to say, send them an email. Or if you think you'll get spammed out, write them a letter. They do still deliver those. Give them a phone call. Say, this morning I was encouraged to remember those who have set an example for me to follow, and I thank you for yours. Sometimes we do this consciously, sometimes we do it unconsciously. We absorb as much as we learn. This is one of the dynamics of discipling. There are things we can teach, but a lot of life is caught rather than taught. And herein is part of the genius of those who set a path for us to live. Some years ago, we took a bunch of teachers through a couple of series by Bruce Wilkinson on the seven laws of the learner and the seven laws of the teacher. I believe it was in one of those series he makes this statement: teaching is about sowing landmines to explode at a future time. In other words, a lot of times we don't get it when we first are given it. But at some later date, the Spirit of God brings those things back to us and they go off in our brains and they become life-transforming moments for us. You probably have had a few of those, and maybe you've sown a few minds for others and they're experiencing the fruit of that maybe months or years down the road. We remember these people not to exalt them. It's not to make much of them. It is to make much of God in them. And how we make much of God in following the example of others is we imitate. We take their Christ-like example and let God work it into us. So we remember God's wonderful deeds in His covenant. We remember a faith that has endured that it might continue to endure. We remember those who set a path for us to walk. We remember, the Scriptures say, the cloth from which we've been cut, so to speak, from where we once came. We've touched on this in our look at the great terms of salvation. I'm not going to spend much time here, but in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is speaking particularly to the Gentiles. He sets them in contrast to the Jews. He says, you know, you weren't in the covenants of God, you weren't in the chosen people, but remember that though you were separated from Christ, you have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Though you had no promise and no hope, and you were living without God, you are now dynamically a part of His family. We remember where we've come from because it helps us remember what God has been doing. Sometimes in the moment we might ask ourselves, God, are you still at work in my heart? Are you still at work in my life? Why am I still struggling with the same dumb issue I was 12 years ago? But when we remember where we were before we found Jesus, the light bulbs go on. I think I've told some of you this before, but I have a friend who has a brother. They ran a family business that they took over from their father. My friend is a believer. His brother is not. He told me once, 20-some years ago, it's been one of the greatest helps in my life. Though I wish my brother would come to know the Lord, every day I go to work and I see what I would be if it wasn't for what Jesus had done. And then we are to remember the risen Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that I may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Paul writing here, giving an example to his developing pastor Timothy, encourages him to remember the risen Jesus. Why the risen Jesus? Because it is the risen Jesus who brought to us the resurrection power of God. And when we forget Christ risen, we forget that that same resurrection power is at work in us by the Holy Spirit and the Word. And therefore, we fall back into living in the power of our own flesh, into the pathways that were ours before we knew the resurrection power of Jesus. The resurrection was the center point of the gospel from the book of Acts forward. Whenever the disciples preached, they preached the resurrected Jesus. And if we want to live as God has desired for us to live, then we live in the train of the resurrected Christ. And that is a living reality to us more than on Easter. The backside of the resurrected Christ is that He died before He was raised. And interestingly enough, Scripture also tells us to remember His suffering and death. This was Jesus' message to His disciples in the upper room, if you remember that. It was when He turned this table into the remembrance that has fed the church since the time of His resurrection. He took the bread. He broke it. He gave thanks for it. And He said to them, "This is My body which is for you. Eat it." Actually, the text says, "Do this in remembrance of Me." We look into context. The context, the doing, is the eating and the drinking. After supper, He does a very similar thing with the cup. He gives thanks. He tells them, "This is the new covenant in My blood. And as often as you drink this, do it," imperative verb, "do, in remembrance of Me." Now, honestly, if I was writing the text, I don't make a very good Holy Spirit, so discount this, but remember Me when you eat this bread and drink this cup. That was Jesus' instruction. He put the command in the do, but the emphasis is in the remember. So there are many ways that we can come to the Lord's table and we can miss the mark and we can allow ourselves to get sucked into things of lesser importance. But what Jesus wanted was to remember Him. Remember His body broken and His blood shed. Because that became the foundation of the salvation for which He came into the world to seek and save the lost. Every one of us started out as the lost. And my hope and prayer is that everyone in this room now and listening out in cyberspace is now among the found. But if you're not among the found, the sharing of these elements, Paul goes on to say, proclaims the Lord's death until He comes. His death demonstrates to us the extent to which God would go to say, "I love you and I want you." And as we often say at this table, if you ever doubt that God loves you, you just come back right here. Because Jesus said, "Do this to remember that." So that's what we're going to do together. Men, if you would come, I invite the rest of you, if you would, to just bow your heads and take a moment to prepare your own heart, to make sure that as we share these elements this morning, you are actually remembering Jesus. The roast will wait, the restaurant reservation, it'll still be there. The other problems and struggles in your life at the moment, they're waiting for you at the back door. So clear your mind and your heart for these moments to focus upon Jesus. And Lord, may we worship You with full heart, with full gratitude for all that You have done for us. That's pictured right here in these two simple elements. Bread that is our broken Savior's body. Juice that represents His shed blood. And thank You for loving us so much.